If you will, keep your Bibles open to that book, the book of Ephesians. We'll go there a little bit later in the sermon, and it'll be expedient for us so we can read it together. You know, as we live our lives, we place value on everything that has to do with them, right? I mean, if I go to a store and I see a hat and it has my favorite sport team logo on it, you know what it is, Nashville Predators, President's Trophy winners, but they are... If I see that hat right there, and I see the price tag, $20, right? I'm going to buy that hat. And to me, that hat is worth $20, possibly even more. You know, sometimes when you see someone try to sell something, maybe online or on Facebook, they have that new marketplace on Facebook, and they'll have something, I don't know, like a brown leather couch. And on the description, they'll say, $800 for this brown leather couch. And then after they say that, there's another phrase that says, I paid $1,300 for it. And what they're trying to do is trying to make you think, hey, I'm getting a pretty good deal here. I'm saving $500. But what you need to really think about is, when did they pay $1,300 for it? Right? Right. We place value on many things. And speaking of children, how do they place value on their belongings? Sometimes we'll buy them birthday gifts and Christmas gifts, and then all of a sudden one day you'll walk into their room and you see neck-high toys that they haven't played with in months. And so you go in there and you tell your children, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do some spring cleaning. We're going to get rid of some of these toys that you don't play with, and what do they do after that? No, you can't get rid of our toys! Yeah, they're so valuable now that we're ready to give them away, right? But they haven't even played with them in months. So really, do they really place value on those things later on? What about teenagers? They'll learn a very good lesson when they have to get a job and purchase their own items. Maybe they have to buy their own cell phone. Maybe they have to pay their own cell phone bill. Maybe they work really hard and save up a lot of money and purchase their own car. It'll teach them a great deal. Why? Because if something is bought for them, would they really value it as much as they would if they had to buy it themselves? Really and truly, they don't. You know, when they buy their own car, they'll value it more. They perhaps will be more careful when they drive, right? Maybe keep it clean. Can't guarantee that, though. But they will appreciate it more when they have to work for their own things. They will value a bit more. So where am I going with this? What about the church? How much do we value the church? You know, every member has placed some kind of value on the church, but the question is, what? What is the value of the church to you? And I want you to think on that. Reflect on that question today. You know, some desire that they can do more for the church. Some have that ability to do more, but they fail to exercise that ability. You see, we all place a value on it. And I want you to ask yourself, how much do I value the church? And so my aim today, my aim for this discussion is, first, number one, we're going to discuss how God values the church. And why am I doing that? It's for us to understand its true value. And if we understand the true value of the church, maybe we can place a greater value in our own lives, and we'll discuss how we can do that. How can we place a higher value of the Lord's church today? And it's shown by our actions, and we'll discuss that in the second point. But first off, we'll talk about how God values the church. You know, the church is very unique. It absolutely is. And we're very familiar with that word unique. We know what it means when something is unique. Sometimes we value things that are rare or unique. If anybody collects anything here, and you have that one item in your collection that's rare, it's worth a whole lot more to you than the others. As a matter of fact, some may offer to purchase that from you, but you're not willing to let it go. Why? Because it's rare and it's unique. What's unique about the church? Well, first off, there's only one. Please listen. There's only one church. Christ said that I will build 22,000 churches upon this rock. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, singular. The prophets foretold of the church being one, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. Very important. Very important. We now know from prophecy where the church began. It began in Jerusalem. Friends, if there's any other church out there, or those who claim to be churches, they say it was found by so-and-so on this date at this place. Friends, it's not the one church the Bible speaks about. What about Daniel? He also prophesied about the church. He said, and in the days of these kings, that's the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, singular, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand temporarily forever. Forever. This church will last forever. Paul, the apostle, also declared to be one. As a matter of fact, in this same book, in the book of Ephesians, we will talk about that. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. And here's a parallel, if you will. Even as Christ is the head of the what? Church. He's the Savior of the... Now, I want you to underline this word here. Body. Okay, he's the Savior of the body. Now you go back one chapter, chapter 4. Read with me the first four words of verse 4. There are 22,000 bodies. Is that what it says? There's only one. There's only one body, one spirit, as you're called, in one hope of your calling. And then you take the same book, you go to chapter 1 towards the end. Let's read verses 22 and 23 together. Hath put all things under his, our Lord's feet. Gave him, our Lord, to be head over all things to the church, which is his what? Body. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So how many bodies are there? One. What is the body? His church. Who is the head of it? Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of what? The body. The one body, the church. There's only one. It's unique. It's absolutely unique. And friends, Paul tells the Corinthians that only one church, not 22,000, but only one church will be delivered to God. Read it with me. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver, our Lord shall deliver up the kingdom, the church, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So one reason why God values the church, it's unique. In the second place, he values the church because it's his eternal purpose. Read with me what, let's go to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. It was his purpose before the world even began. Read with me verses 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to what? The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, You go down to verse 21, it's His eternal purpose. It's because it's where He's going to be glorified. Read with me verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, would without end. It was before the beginning of the world. It's His eternal purpose. It is where in the church where He will be glorified. And friends, this is really important. It is where man is saved from his sins. What separates man from God? Sin. And because of that separation, God had to have this plan from the beginning, in order for us to be reconciled together so that we can live eternally. That's how much He loves you. But listen to this. Jesus, He was named Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. Friends, this is why we need to preach this to the entire world. Matthew 28, 18 and following. Mark 16, 15 and 16. To every creature. It's very vital that people know these things, because it's only in the church, the one church, the one unique church where He will be glorified, where people will be saved from their sins. So you're saying, preacher, I can't be saved outside the church? Friends, I'm not saying anything. That's what the Bible says. We have to be in the church in order to be saved. Now, it's unique. It is His eternal purpose. And friends, the church is His dwelling place. It's His dwelling place. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 19. Read this together. I don't have this one on the screen, so you actually have to look at your Bibles here. Now therefore, ye are, look at this, no more strangers and foreigners, but, contrast, fellow citizens with whom? The saints, Christians, and of the household of God. We know what strangers mean. We know what that word means. Those are those who we do not recognize. And if we are strangers of the Lord, friends, the Lord does not recognize us. He's telling the Ephesians, because you are saints, you are no longer strangers to Him, but your fellow citizens. That's so important, so vital. Let me ask you this. Do you let strangers in your home? You know, last week was Amnesty Week. And sometimes you have people knocking on your doors. What's wrong with that grill you got there? That happened to me. My son answers the door to a stranger. Thinks she didn't come in. That was a very powerful lesson I had to teach him later on. So you don't just open the door for anybody. And friends, God will not let strangers in His home. And if we don't expect to do it, how do you expect Him to do it? Right? We know what strangers mean, and we know Him. How? How do we know we know the Lord? We keep His commandments, right? Absolutely. And if we keep His commandments, we are no longer strangers to Him. We are no longer foreigners to Him. You know that word foreigner. We know what that means. They're non-citizens. And if we are foreigners, we're not fellow citizens with the saints. We have to be in the church. Let's keep reading. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here are the parts of the building here. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The teachings, the foundation, that's it right there. The teachings of the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Every home needs a foundation, right? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the most significant, most important part of the house. Because in this cornerstone is where all the walls line up. It's what keeps the house standing up. And the members, because we're no longer strangers, because we're no longer foreigners, we're fellow citizens. The members here, friends, we're the stones that complete the building. You have a foundation, the teachings, the chief cornerstone, and the members are the walls of that building. That is a spiritual building. Let's read further. In whom all the building fitly, look at this, fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Friends, that spiritual building there, underline that and then write in your Bibles the Church of Christ. Because that's what it is. It is a spiritual building. We have a foundation that's God's Word taught by the apostles and the prophets. We have a Savior who is the chief cornerstone. Those who are comprised or fellow citizens of the saints are the walls of that building. And if you keep reading, this is God's design. He's the architect. Built exactly as He envisioned it to be from the beginning of the world, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Friends, the Church of Christ is where God dwells. His spiritual building. His holy temple. It's nothing physical. If it were, many people would probably shoot missiles at it to destroy it. But there's no way it can be destroyed. It will live forever. And then finally on that list, it's valuable to Him because the church is made up of individuals who were bought. Individuals who are bought. Paul again tells the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. There it is. You are purchased. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Value. If we value, that's what we're going to do. We'll glorify Him. When He spoke to the Ephesian elders, Paul said this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath, look at this, purchased. And what was the price? That last phrase right there. With His own blood. So, friends, it is so obvious how valuable the church is to Him because of the fact it is proven because of the purchase price. Because of what He paid. The church is valuable to Him. And friends, it's all about love for you and for me. And I really can't put an adequate illustration to that except for this. What if your child had, for some reason, God forbid, contracts a dreadful disease? What great lengths would you go to help with that? I doubt very seriously any of us would say, you know what? Tough luck. I think you would probably spend everything you have to try to help that child. Why? Because you love that child. God spent His Son. Why? Because He loves you. Why does He value the church? Think of the value of your soul. What did Jesus say? For what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is worth what? The whole entire world. And because the church is comprised with bought individuals, the church is comprised with many souls. Think of the worth. Think of the value. It's really hard to comprehend that. It's very valuable to Him. You are valuable to God. And we mustn't think less of ourselves or anybody else. There are individuals out there that have a soul. And they're lost. And we must let God live through us so that they can see the value of the church. That's how God values it. I hope My aim was to get you to appreciate that, to understand its uniqueness and understand that it is the only place where man can be saved, to understand that it's comprised with value. Your soul, one soul is worth more than the entire world. How many souls are in this very building? Think of that value. Now I want you to take your mind to yourself and to your heart. How do we value it? How do we value the Lord's church? And it's very imperative to do so. And this is how we do it. To value the church is to show action. Please listen. To show action. And so what do? First of all, we live a godly life. We certainly do. This is how we show value to God's church. We have to desire the church to have a wholesome influence in the world. It is so important, friends, to have a good name, isn't it? To have a poor reputation is it can really damage a person. As a matter of fact, Solomon said, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is valuable. And we want to connect our good names to God's church. How? By living godly. You know, Satan wouldn't love anything more than to see the Lord's church fall due to individuals' shortcomings. He wants people in this community. Oh, so-and-so goes to Fairview? Well, if he goes to Fairview, then Fairview, they'll judge Fairview unfairly. We don't want them to say that. And so before we take that extra step, when we're tempted, think about who you represent. Think about the name you wear. A good name is better than precious ointment. And if we value the Lord's church, friends, we're going to live godly. So we have to strive to live righteously. Why? So that the men and women out there can know the grace of God. So, number one, we live godly. Number two, we welcome people. We welcome people in this building every time we assemble. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer said this, Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain who? Strangers. People that you need to show the grace of God by godly living. Don't forget to entertain them, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I'm not really sure, to be honest with you, what that means, entertaining angels. I really don't know if that happens. No one pops out and says, I'm an angel. Doesn't happen that way. But this here, it does apply. True or false, it is possible that when we step out of our comfort zone and we introduce ourselves to someone, that person, that someone can become a great blessing in your life. We may describe them as angels. There's several angels to me in here. That's my standard. It's not the biblical angels. I know that, but it's just the way we define it. Blessings in your life. If you step out, think about the friends you have today. How did you become friends? One of you had to step out of your comfort zone. And now you're blessing each other. We welcome our visitors because we don't know what that could lead to. So let's not stand back. Let's not wait for someone. Someone else will go talk to them and make them feel welcome. Take the initiative. It may benefit you spiritually and that person. You know, we've visited congregations before. I hear it all the time. I visited such and such congregation. I sat down in the pew and not one person spoke to me. What kind of reputation will that congregation have in your heart when that happens to you? And we don't want that at Fairview, do we? As a matter of fact, I know we don't. So we welcome visitors. We live godly. Number three, we support our shepherds. Because without efficient leaders, the church cannot progress. We're progressing pretty nicely, aren't we? You can tell by the construction around here. It's almost done. You can taste it, can't you? But as members, we can help our leaders. We can assist them to being stronger because we know that they're going through the stress. Not only are they worried about the souls of their own family, they're worried about the souls of your family. And we can help them, encourage them, and help them get stronger. We can inspire them to have the courage to make the decisions they need to make. And what's that do? It helps. It helps the entire congregation progress. And that's what we want to do. Absolutely. So let's cooperate with them and not be a problem. What about this? Financial support. Do we value the church? All these things will tell us or let us know, are we living a godly life? Are we welcoming visitors? Are we supporting our elders? Are we supporting the congregation financially? What did Jesus say about treasure? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where's your treasure? Is it in the church or is it in the world? I don't know. I don't want to know. And I will never, ever, ever question anyone's ability or how much they put into the offering plate. But God knows that amount. God knows the ability more importantly. Jesus once said, you see all these rich men over here? They're putting a lot of money in that plate. But this lady here, she only put two mites in. Shame on her, right? She gave her ability. That's what's important. And if we give according to our means, friends, you and I will be blessed by it. Why? Because we show value in the church, friends. And He knows if we're giving cheerfully or begrudgingly. He knows. And that's between us and Him. A man who loves his family will work and support it, won't he? Absolutely. I mean, what happens if he refuses to do so? What was said of him? Paul said he denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, if he don't support his family. So my question is, will a man who loves his spiritual family not support his own? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. And be true. And do what we can. Desire to do more. Value the church. Next, we will attend regularly. You know, every member, we all have equal rights in here, correct? Absolutely. And if one member has a right to be absent or attend irregularly, do we not all have that same right? I mean, what would happen to this congregation if everyone decided? Ask yourself this question. If everyone attended this congregation as much as I do, what would happen to Fairview? And please don't get me wrong. I'm not speaking of those who don't have that ability. I know there are those who are here, but they desire to be here. But if every church member visited or attended as much as I did, would Fairview thrive? Or would it decline? Attendance is the life of the church. And we got people who are not here that should be here. And there are people who can't be here and want to be here. It makes them sick that they can't be here. How much do we value the church? It's our duty to be here, Hebrews 10:25. If you're following along in the bulletin, we We also need to convert other people, or at least try really hard to convert other people, I should say. Because in order for this congregation in particularly to grow and continue, we're going to have to try and attempt to convert other people. Changing people's minds and convert them to the Lord, not just to the Fairview congregation. This is to the Lord. We do this by helping them find the truth. When we do that, we save our own souls. And we do that by bringing others to service. And this is in this building, this is where they're going to be taught. They're going to be taught the truth, and hopefully that will lead to a persuasion to follow Christ and obey Christ. And some of us are very nervous and scared about that. That's understandable. It's hard to talk about Jesus in the world, isn't it? It's hard to talk about those who are in a different church, one of the 22,000, about God's true church. And some of us are scared and may not know as well as we are supposed to be honest, about how to become a Christian. Friends, bring them here. We'll teach them. That'll be a good step. Convert others. Next is the render individual service. The Bible shows how important this is of individual work. Solomon said, whatsoever, first of all, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. This life is nothing. This is what you need to concentrate on. I had it all, but this is what you need to concentrate on. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Not halfway. All the way. With the best of your ability. Why? For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. Everybody's going there to the grave. And while you're here, if you find an opportunity, you do it for the best of your ability. Jesus said, I have to work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. We have time right here as we are living to do the will of the Father. And there's so many that are willing to do so. And I'm so grateful for those who actually take a step. A lot of us do this. They'll take an extra step, go the extra mile, because they want to please their God. And if we do that, we show value in the church. The church can progress. So ask yourself, am I reliable? Do I have that ability? And if so, can I do better? And I will do better. And then finally, friends, that list, be affectionate. We're in the book of Ephesians here, and we know that one time the Ephesus Church of Christ was in fact a very, very strong congregation. But you know, Jesus said something specifically about this congregation that's pretty important. He reminded them that they left their first love. Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25, and therefore you and me need to do the same. Give our all. Be affectionate. So as I close, I want you to ask this question. Please listen. What is the church worth to me? It is the only institution in which we can be saved. That alone should put a lot of value to it. And it's hard to fathom or find reason of anyone who will not accept that fact. The church is the only institution in which we can be saved. Those of you with small children, maybe it's just my family. I don't know. I could probably speak for my family. But have you ever taken them out to dinner and you buy them the kids' meal that they want? And mom and dad are done, but you look at their plate and it's still full and that hasn't been touched. Some of y'all are smiling. How frustrating is it to spend all that money on those meals and it not even be eaten? How frustrating must it be for Christ to go through what He had gone through and no one taking that extra step, or some people not taking that extra step to accept the gift He has given? He paid the ultimate price because He bought you. He paid the price. Are you going to finish and obey? Are you going to finish your mac and cheese? I'm never buying macaroni and cheese ever again. But friend, all joking aside, if you don't obey Him, you're going to be lost. Are you hearing me? You don't obey our Lord, you will be lost. And there's no second chances after that. His blood cleanses those who obey. And so, because the church is valuable, we need to know how to be in the church. Friends, we have to hear God's word, which you heard today. You have to believe it, which will lead you to repentance. A change of mind, a conversion, if you will, to live a godly life. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22:16, John 3:5. And live faithfully unto death. What's the church worth to you? Come forward as we stand and sing.